Loved ones, let us not be so foolish as to fall into the same devices and ruts and ditches of our world. We must be different. We must look different. We must love different. We must act different if we are truly children of God. Amen? This is where we must be and must do because of the power of the gospel in our lives. We can say it does not matter because all that matters is who I am in Him. My life is not but what I own. My life is about who owns me. Jesus Christ. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heaven. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation. Cause all I want is to be in the light. Yeah. All I want is to be in the light.
Welcome back to Live in the Light, listeners. We're thankful that you've joined us here today. And hey, as we begin, let's ask this question. What are you living for? What are you spending your money on? Well, we're walking through God's Word verse by verse, and we're going through a neat series in the Gospel of Luke as we're looking at these great stories that Jesus has told. And today's story is a story about wealth, what you spend your money on. And Robbie, it's a big deal for all of us here in this Western Hemisphere. What we spend our money on is a huge problem.
Yeah, exactly. And that's why Jesus told stories about such things, because what does he want? He wants our hearts, man. He doesn't need our money. Everything we have is his anyways. But he told these stories to reveal the reality of the foolishness of our world and the wisdom that's found within his kingdom, the pursuit of him and the desire to be generous with all that is his to begin with. So again, today's a story of wealth. Listen up, listen carefully, because God could change your life through it. Excited for today's message.
All right, let's get right away to today's message, Luke chapter 12, and here again is Robbie.
We cannot live passionately for Jesus Christ with a full-out devotion for him if we are caught up in the love of money and we are overcome with this area of greed. Now listen to the deception of evil and greed and covetousness. I have a few quotes I want to put up in here for you. The first one is from Billy Graham. Billy Graham says, avarice, of course, which is greed, is probably the parent of more evil than all other sins. Just think of the insatiable appetite of people over history and what it's driven people to for the lust of more and money directed and the hard. Here's the next quote by St. Gregory. From avarice, there springs treachery, fraud, deceit, perjury, restlessness. I mean, this is a great quote, and put it in terms of a family fighting over inheritance. The motivation is I want more money. And from greed, from avarice, then comes all these other sins. Fraud, deceit, perjury, restlessness, violence, and hardness against compassion. The very commands from last week we learned in the story about compassion, one of the greatest diminishers of compassion in our lives is the sense that I want more of myself and more of greed and more of money. It's a big deal. Brian Hedges, he said this, greed is a mother sin. It's a root sin. It's a vice that spawns a deadly brood of venomous offspring. Billy Graham shares a story of a party of tourists traveling through Death Valley, California. And they discovered the skeleton of a man who died on the drifting dunes of the desert, and clutched in his bony hand was a chunk of mica whose pyrites, which resembling gold, had deceived him. So imagine this. These tourists come across this skeleton and he had mistaken the yellow streaks in his rock for gold. But on a scrap of paper under the skeleton were written the words, died rich. So on a scrap of paper under the skeleton were the words, died rich. This man thought he was rich, but ended up starving to death, completely lost and totally alone. That is a very vivid and accurate picture as to the deceitfulness of riches. People who live for it will end up starving themselves to death, lost and alone and in destruction. Now, just again, and notice how much greed can take over the human heart. Notice how much it can almost drive us mad if left unchecked, and has for many, many centuries. Notice how powerful this sin is if left unchecked. Notice how it causes us along thinking patterns that are insane. It makes us do things that result in tremendous hurt. It makes us say things that if we really could have stayed outside ourselves and say, what in the world am I doing? This is why Jesus spends so much time on this issue, because it ruins lives and destroys the heart. But Jesus again says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Loved ones, be set free by the gospel. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of the gospel. At the end, it doesn't matter. If you have everything or nothing, it doesn't matter as long as you have Jesus Christ. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions, because Jesus Christ has died and your faith in him has given you forgiveness, and you now receive an inheritance of Christ himself that one day so soon you will see it all its beauty and reality and fulfillment. And the moment you see Christ and the moment you are there with him in perfection and see him face to face and your inheritance is gathered for all of eternity, you will not be thinking about your car on earth. You won't. You won't be thinking about your bank card. You won't be thinking about your clothes. You'll be thinking about your Savior forever and ever and ever. That is the power of the gospel. Be set free. Be set free. Loved ones, let us not be so foolish as to fall into the same devices and ruts and ditches of our world. We must be different. We must look different. We must love different. We must act different if we are truly children of God. Amen? This is where we must be and must do because of the power of the gospel in our lives. We can say it does not matter, because all that matters is who I am in him. My life is not but what I own. My life is about who owns me, Jesus Christ. This is why I must guard my heart from greed. And secondly, I must do this. I must refuse to be a fool. I must refuse to be a fool. So Jesus illustrates his teaching with a parable. Again, look at verse 16. And he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. I will do this. Tear down my barns and build larger ones. Sounds like a good plan until God talks. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, the word that catches my attention in these verses is the word fool. This is God calling this man a fool. Now, whenever I see that or hear that and God says, fool, I want to run as quickly as possible in the opposite direction. I don't want to be the guy that God is calling a fool. Now, remember, right now we hold the word of God in our hands, and what we're reading is for our blessing. Jesus right now is seeking to make us wise, not foolish. And I pray right now, there's no way we want to be fools. But just in case you do want to be a fool, okay, then I have three ways that you can be a fool. If you want to be a fool, then you can learn from the example of this man in this parable and do the following three things. Okay, let me be clear. If you want to be a fool, do this. One, accumulate unnecessary wealth and possessions. If you want to be dumb, do that. If you want to be a fool, accumulate unnecessary wealth and possessions. Now, notice in the parable, the condemnation and the sin is not in producing plentifully. That's not the problem. Having wealth is not the problem. It's what you do with it. It's not using it properly is the problem. Notice also, the man says, what shall I do? He's got problems. We think wealth solves all problems. This man right here is carrying a burden and a level of anxiety that most of us think never exists with money. What shall I do? I have all these issues. And now he has to stress himself into finding a solution to handle all the wealth that he has. We fail to realize that wealth in itself creates its own anxiety. Remember that. Most of us have no concept of that. Remember, too, the lottery and those who win it hardly ever, if ever, solves any problems. Most of the time, those who win the lottery just ruin their lives completely. Completely ruin their lives. What does that tell you? It's not the answer. It's not the answer. Because what shall I do? What shall I do? He's got his own level of stress and anxiety. If you want to be a fool, accumulate unnecessary wealth and possessions. If you want to be a fool, do this. Set your mind on things of the earth. If you want to be a fool, then do that. Colossians 3 says, set our minds on things above where Christ is. But in this parable, the man's vision is not vertical, it is horizontal. Notice in verse 17, notice how obsessed with self he is. Verse 17. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice within this man, and Jesus is telling this parable for a reason. Know this, there's no hesitation to stop and to consider, where did this wealth even come from? How did I get this in the first place? There's never a thought of the grace of God upon his life, the gift of God, the provision of God. It's just me, myself, and I. His affection is earthly, his strategy is temporal, and his ambition is empty of any true worth. Again, loved ones, let's vow to not be so dumb. Let's vow to not be so foolish. Refuse to be the person walking around saying, I will, rather be the person who looks up and says, your will, O God. The whole basis of his foolishness was to invest his whole life in something that ultimately will not be. Man, if only we had warning. Oh, wait, we do right now. I mean, God is calling us to this. Remember, this passage is in your heart, in your life, in my life right now. Why? Because God loves us. This is a message of love today. God is loving us enough to pull us back from the lies of Satan and the evil systems of our world to bring us back to himself. He's warning us right now because he loves us. He knows what's best for us. If only we had warning, we do. If only we had wisdom. Oh, wait, we do. We're holding it right now, found in the word of God. This is why the word of God is so important. Notice right now that the warning and guarding our hearts is going through God's word right now. We are on the path of protecting ourselves from ruining our lives. See how important God's word is in your life? To open it up, to expose yourself to it, that we might see and be renewed and our affection stirred in the right direction so we don't fall into ruin and destruction and pierce ourselves with many pangs. 1 Timothy 6, as we heard. If only we had warning, we do. If only we had wisdom, we do. If only we had willpower. Oh, wait, we have the Spirit of God within us. He's the one who does it in us. Lord, help me. Your strength in my life, resulting in not bigger barns, listen, bigger hearts. That's the key to wisdom and blessing. And this is exactly why Jim Elliot said this. We want to avoid foolishness without wisdom. And Jim Elliot, you probably know this, and I love it. It's such a good quote. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot gain or cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But if you want to be a fool, set your heart on things below. And thirdly, if you want to be a fool, do this. Treasure self and not God. Treasure self and not God. Someone defined a fool as this, as one whose plans end at the grave. That's good. A fool is someone whose plans end at the grave. Notice this man in this parable. Notice his assumption of many years. Who says many years? We make all these plans, which isn't necessarily wrong at all. We plan for births, we plan for marriages, we plan for retirement, we plan for holidays, we plan for all these things. But remember, always, the phrase in your heart and mind should be ultimately, Lord willing. Carl, director of youth, just reminded me last night, he's heard me say that more and more over the years. I haven't thought about it too much, but I do intentionally think about, man, there are no guarantees in the terms of time. And this man, for many years, who says? Who says many years? Who says you have tomorrow? Who says I have tomorrow? Only God says. And we don't know what God's purposes are. Humility says there are no guarantees. And we have seen person after person who thought they had a long way to go, and all of a sudden it's cut short. Exactly what happens to this man. But his assumption, his pride is many years. Notice his goal. His goal is pure temporal self-interest. Hey, soul, let's relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He's speaking to his soul, which is interesting. The soul doesn't benefit from food. The soul doesn't benefit from drink. The physical flesh might. He's speaking to a soul, and he's forgetting here the soul itself is what lasts for eternity, either in heaven or hell. It's foolishness. The soul is the thing that matters most, and he's addressing areas that have no real impact upon the soul at all, just temporal human flesh. Notice within this man, there's an overconfidence in that which is uncertain. There's a total overconfidence in that which is uncertain. That's what foolishness does. It cannot see. It cannot see. So it lives for what doesn't matter. So we see here in verses 20 and 21, the man has done the talking, but now God speaks. God says to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Again, amazing. The first word out of God's mouth is fool. How many will enter into eternity and the first word they will hear from God is fool? How many are clutching onto gold in their deathbed, so to speak, metaphorically speaking, possibly literally in some cases? And the first word they will hear is fool. How sad, how tragic. We have the opportunity to be different. We have the opportunity to see through the lies and to live in a greater way. It's amazing when someone is diagnosed with a terminal illness, how quickly perspective changes. All of a sudden, the car doesn't matter. The bank account doesn't matter. The house doesn't matter. The renovations doesn't matter. All that, so all those things all of a sudden don't matter because all they're thinking about, who am I? Why am I? How am I? Where am I? And everything else seems to fall off the side. Loved ones, we don't have to wait until that type of situation to live with the same kind of clarity. This is what God wants for us right here. This is what Jesus wants for us right now. Getting our attention to live for what matters most. I must refuse to be a fool. Amazingly, though, the world would call this man in this parable a huge success. He would receive lots of admiration and say he has done great achievement. God calls him a fool. Let's refuse to be a fool. Guard my heart from greed, refuse to be a fool. And here's the end of this parable. Number three is this: I must give then to gain freedom. I don't want to be in bondage to greed. Therefore, I must give to gain freedom. So look now at verse 21. The point of the parable is this. Jesus says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So what are we learning? We're learning that foolishness gathers treasure for self. Wisdom gathers treasure for God. Now, what does it mean here to be rich towards God? If not being rich towards God is greed for self, then being rich towards God, conversely, is giving to the work of God, is giving of the resources entrusted to us to the work of God. To give, to be rich towards God here means I have a passion for his work, for his church, for his bride, for his children, for his glory. And I give to his work, to his church, to his bride, to his children, and for his glory. It's important to see here, it's important to see, the issue in the parable is not wealth itself. The issue is the love of wealth or how that wealth is directed. Here's a good quote. The issue is not what you possess. It's what possesses you. Hear that. The issue, money itself, is not inherently evil. It's just a piece of paper or a coin. In itself, it's not evil. It's the love of it which becomes evil, which takes over our hearts. So Jesus is telling us one of the greatest corruptions of the heart is greed. You say, prove it. Well, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If greed is what leads us, our heart is done. And this is why for many of us here, and it's important to point these things out right now, for a lot of us here right now, we've asked ourselves over a period of months and years, why don't I love the Lord more? Or why don't I feel the way I think I should feel? How come my voice doesn't sing in the way that I see other people? How come I don't seem responsive to the gospel in the same way that I used to? How come I had this apathy that brings me down? Why don't I hunger for the Lord? How come I don't want to read God's word? How come prayer isn't a part of my life? How come I have no real thoughts of attending the prayer meeting this week? How come I don't see the love for the neighbor that I think I should have? How come I'm so filled with self-consumption? Why is it that in the end of the day, I love myself more than God? And we ask ourselves, maybe just, what's wrong with me? Where's the passion for the Lord? I agree the answer for a ton of people is found in this text today. You cannot serve God and money. If you love money, and your love for God is severely diminished. if we operate in greed, if we just want the next car, the next thing, the next page, if that's what we think about, that's what we love, if that's what our time is invested in, there's not much left over for God, and God's not into leftovers anyways. I mean, that could be your answer right now. It could be my answer right now. The reason we're not where we want to be ultimately is because our heart is divided. It's because flat out we've been too distracted by the system of the world, and therefore our love, the Spirit of God within us, is quenched and grieved. Because in our temple, there's a whole bunch of money changers and not a lot of worship. Well, not a worship of God anyways. It could be our answer right now. It's interesting too, whenever I speak on the topic of money, I'm always anticipating there's some people sitting here and says, I don't like it. I don't like you talking to me about my money, Robbie. And I was like, well, why do you feel that way? If that's you right now and you're sitting here and you can't talk to me about my money, why would you say that? The answer is because it's an issue for you. It's because I'm poking at your treasure. And I say this each time I talk about things like this because I think it's so important. You have to realize that when Pastor Robbie, by the way, it's not me who's doing it anyways, it's God. Jesus is talking to you right now, not me. But I get to be a servant and I get to be a spokesman from his word. And we come out and we're poking at your treasure. Get away from my treasure. Well, it's not your treasure, it's God's. Get away from my money. It's not your money, it's God's. That's the fundamental problem too. I don't like it when you talk to me like this. See, what's happening over there is the fundamental problem of the heart is being exposed. Are we humble enough to admit that very situation in our lives? Are we humble enough before God to say, you're right, God, this is a problem in my life. This is a problem in my heart. But remember, this is a message of love. If God didn't love you, he wouldn't go after your heart. He'd let you go. He'd let you go into a life of ruin and be consumed with greed and fall apart in every way and find misery all over the place. But because he loves you, he goes after you. Because he loves you, he calls out to you and me today, because I'm in this as much as you are. He calls out to us because he loves us. Now, why does Jesus talk about this so clearly? Why do I have no hesitation to speak so boldly? Because it's about the heart. That's why it's about the heart. Greed is the sin. If greed is the sin, what's the antidote to greed? To be rich towards God. What does rich towards God mean? It means generosity. Generosity is the single greatest way to attack the sin of greed within our lives. What does generosity look like according to this context? Generosity in our lives looks like giving, giving, and giving. Giving to the Lord, giving to his work. The parable and the positive. Again, the command is to be rich towards God. Now, what does giving look like? Again, we've talked about this in years past. It's been a number of years since I have done this, but people ask the question. It's a good question. I want to take the opportunity to do it right now. A question that people come up with is, how much should I give? If being rich towards God is generosity, what does that practically look like in my life? Or what does the church believe about giving here at Harvest Oakville? The answer of the elders is this. The Old Testament clearly presents a 10% tithe as the standard for God's people. The New Testament is not as clear. The commands are way less prominent as to a specific percentage of giving. So the Old Testament, in one sense, is very clear. The New Testament, in another sense, is not very clear as terms to a percentage of giving. The question then becomes, do you think in the New Testament that the expectation is to give less or more than was outlined in the Old Testament? That's really the fundamental question. As New Testament believers then, should we have principles of giving more or less than the Old Testament? Let's answer it this way. As New Testament believers, have we received more or less of God's grace, revelation, and truth? As New Testament believers, are we more debtors to God's grace or less? And the question is good to mull over too, is this, did Jesus tithe his life and blood to save us, or did he give us his all? So we believe as elders in this church and as a church as a whole, the answer is very clear that the starting point for generous giving in the church should be 10%. the starting point as a principle of a heart that desires to be rich towards God. If you actually take New Testament examples of giving, the generosity is extreme. It is so far beyond 10%. Now, let me just say this too, though. Listen, I'm not teaching this today or putting this to us today as I'm saying a form of legalism, that you need to take this 10% number, and if you're not above it, man, wow, you're in sin. I'm not teaching that at all. The biggest issue of today is the heart. It's the heart. So a lot of us, we're nowhere near 10%. Tons of grace. I want to encourage you, though, just to put your heart before the Lord and to ask him, God, what does rich towards you look like in my life? If I believe everything that you're saying to me today, Jesus, that my life does not consist in the abundance of my possessions, and I have to be rich towards you. If I take a biblical commands in scripture or principles in scripture, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that my giving is to be sacrificial, here's a good principle. Give to the point that it hurts. As someone giving out of his or her abundance, that doesn't hurt. That's easy. You still have so much. Give to the point where you say, I could do this, but instead, because of my love for the Lord, my belief in his bride, I'm going to do this. So there's an element of sacrifice in your life. That's why $5, well, depends on my shoe, I guess, make then. But for the person who has a income of whatever, $100, and they give in a quarter, that's not hurting. But the person who has a dollar and puts in 75 cents, that's hurting. It should be sacrificial, it should be generous for the Lord. What does generosity look like? It should be generous. And thirdly, so important, it should be cheerful. If we're here today right now and we're grumpy in this message and we're grumpy in these suggestions and we're grumpy, that's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. I want you to be encouraged. For Jill and I, this took many years of faith in the Lord. But it's amazing to see it just each year, a little more, a little more, a little more, a little more. And the principle that are being suggested here, to see that way behind us now and to excel in the areas of just trusting God. I've always heard and I've just always lived. I find it impossible to outgive God. You can't outgive God. This is the church and what we teach. This is not legalism. Ultimately, you have to decide before God. But I suggest to you to put these things in light of eternity, in light of the gospel, in light of the grace, in light of inheritance in Jesus Christ, in light of the issue of greed, in light of the commands for generosity, in light of all these things, in light of love. We all have to decide before the Lord, what does generosity look like? What does giving look like? Because if I want to be free, I must give. That's for sure. If I want to be free, I must give. And I must give powerfully and generously to the work of God, because it's his anyways. And he's asking me to do so to prove that this does not have a hold on my heart or my mind or my life. Oh God, may it be so. Oh God, may it be so. Loved ones, guard your heart from greed. Guard your heart from greed. Refuse to be foolish and give to gain freedom. Lastly, on the screen here, Proverbs 11, verse 24. Check this out. One gives freely, it grows all the richer. And that can be defined in so many different ways. God decides. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Such an important message for the heart, such a story about wealth, such a story that leads us to great opportunity.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. Live in the Light exists to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.